Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came to earth for you and me. The salvation I could not afford, He paid for on Calvary. What could I ever give Him that would thank Him for His Son? I'll confess and turn from my sin and live in the victory won. I often lose sight of Jesus because of Santa and Christmas trees, but Jesus Christ is more than enough to grant me eternity. He's the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He's the everlasting Father, and to think He came for me. He deserves no less than my all, though it's easy to give Him less. Though born in a humble stall, God sent me His very best. That was Aaron Hand in 2007. Let us always remember the true reason for the season. Amen. Merry Christmas to everybody. And we had an awesome Christmas Eve service here. For those of you that were here, it was amazing. And we had a host of angels with us too. It was a great service, and it's just been a blessed year for us here at Amazing Grace. Let us pray. Father God, we give thanks. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your promise. We thank You, Lord, for all the blessings You've bestowed upon us and all the healings and all the miracles You've done this year, Lord. We thank You for going before us in all we do, Father God. We thank You that You are the great I Am. We thank You, Lord, that You are the way, the truth, and the life. And when we live in that truth, Father, that we may receive joy and peace. We praise You every season, Lord, of the year, and we give thanks. May You open the hearts and the minds of everyone here today. And may You bless this sermon and Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, so my sermon today is The Great I Am. The Great I Am. And we've been talking about the Great I Am for some time now in the book of John, huh? Amen? There was a Jewish man confronting a Christian man. He said, you people borrowed the Ten Commandments from us. And the Christian man said, well, we may have borrowed them from you, but we sure didn't keep them. Amen. So true, right? So, the truth is the focus of today's sermon. So we're finishing up this chapter, and it's been a chapter of assaults. It's been a chapter of confrontations for our Lord. And as a matter of fact, these Jewish leaders have attacked Him 10 times in this chapter, beginning with them trying to trap Him in the temple courts last time I preached. So, actually, they've been attacking Him throughout this whole book of John, since right after He cleared the temple courts. So let's look at the first attack in today's text. Amen? Verse 48 says, the Jews answered Him, aren't we right in saying that You are Samaritan and demon-possessed? He's like, what? So, Jesus is being attacked much like Christians are being attacked today all around the world. And I got a picture of the, if you guys remember, the Coptic Christians that were being attacked by ISIS some years ago. That's them when they were on the beach. But have you noticed that it seems it's only the evangelical, biblical, and Christian religious beliefs that are persecuted in our society today? It seems, for the most part. People are not persecuting Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, and so why do you think this is? It's because, what's that? They don't want to hear the truth, right? Jesus offends them. And it's probably because Satan controls all these false religions. Satan controls all the false religions, and his attacks always come upon the religion of truth and people that are living in the truth and those who represent Jesus. Remember, Satan is the father of lies. Amen? And it's usually a sign that we're doing something right or righteous, that we're doing something good for the kingdom of God when darkness comes after us, right? You say, oh, why does this stuff happen to me? You know, I'm doing so good. It's because Satan's attacking us. He knows we're about to do great things, and Satan attacks. I mean, if Jesus can be attacked like he was in the wilderness right after being baptized, we can surely be attacked at any time in our lives. Amen? Remember in Matthew 5:10-12, where it says, the Beatitudes, where it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted you, the prophets who were before you. So in this, we should not be surprised that they are hating on Jesus or on the people around the world or hating on Christians, right? Matthew Henry writes, whom Christ blesses, the world curses. The heirs of heaven have never been the darlings of this world. Since days of old, hostility was out between the seed of woman, Eve, and the serpent, the devil. Why did Cain hate Abel? Because he was doing righteous work, right? Abel was righteous. Persecution has always been a part of Christianity, even for our Lord and Savior. Surely this will not put us in prison. Surely they will not put us in prison. I pray not. But even if they do, there's a lot of good ministry in jails and prisons. This was written by Eusebius of Caesarea in 324 A.D. There's a song by a Christian rapper named Lecrae that says he goes to jail to witness. There are disciples today that actually do that. They get arrested on purpose so they can go to jail so they can witness to people. The jails are very fertile ground to witness to others about Christ. And perhaps that's why we in this little church here have many more jail services than most of these giant churches around town. Amen? Thank God that we get to leave after service, though, right? Right? Unless you get stuck in the elevator, that's right. Thank God we get to leave. And I'm praying that we get back to that ministry soon. And keep that in prayer, everyone, okay? We get our jail services back soon. Then Eusebius writes, an imperial decree ordered that church leaders everywhere be chained and imprisoned, resulting in a spectacle beyond description. Countless numbers were incarcerated everywhere. Prisons prepared for murderers and grave robbers were now filled with Christians, so that there was no longer room for the criminals. Imagine, if you will, Christians occupying the places for criminals, a situation dangerous to the law and order of the whole society. It's supposed to sound like Twilight Zone. Does it sound like the Twilight Zone? All right. So, yeah, right. So in Eusebius' day, this was not another dimension, okay? The reality was they killed and they imprisoned the Christians. And with the increase in violence and the defunding of our police departments today in society, it seems that we may be preparing to enter the same unrest as the days of Eusebius. I pray that we as Christians continue to stand for our biblical truths and rights as one nation under God. Eusebius finishes by saying, soon I suppose they will kill the Christians and let all the criminals go free. Sound like a possible scenario today? I pray not. But if so, I pray that Jesus is coming soon. Now, why doesn't Jesus just back off at this point, right? Is it because he's mad? 1 Peter 2:23 says, when they hurled their insults at him, He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Amen? So Jesus responds by saying, I am not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. This, Jesus says, because he loves everyone, even his enemies. So because of this, he doesn't want to leave them alone in their lives. He wants to speak the truth to them, no matter how dangerous the task becomes. Jesus always speaks the truth. And remember, he had come to take away the sins of the world. Amen? You got to confront the sins and take them away, right? As for us, if we really love someone, we should speak the truth to them as well. We should always respond in truth. When our friends or family are headed down the wrong path in life, whether it's bad habits, addiction, dangerous lifestyles, or even false religions, we must do God's will and speak the truth to them without fear of persecution, or anger. This becomes difficult when we have preconceived notions of what those closest to us believe. That's why it's so hard to witness to those who are closest to us. We think things like, oh, my brother or my son's never going to come to church. Oh, drinking just runs in the family. He's never going to stop. The last thing my cousin's going to do is come to celebrate recovery. Nobody is ever beyond God's reach. We should always witness to those who are lost. We never know when the seeds we plant are going to come to fruition. Amen? Do you witness to those who are close to you? Family? Friends? Do you have preconceived notions about the beliefs of those closest to you? Or even strangers? Do you believe in the planting of the seeds of faith and pressing on and having patience with those, with your loved ones? We should never turn those who disagree with us either into the enemy. Why is this? Because people, even false religions, are the mission field. We were just talking about that the other day, right, Pastor? The Great Commission, right? Making disciples of all nations, loving all people to Christ. Amen? Matthew 7:24. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We must spread the gospel to all nations. Help them to build a foundation upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Because we are to love all people to Christ, even our enemies. Amen? What would Jesus do, right? Love everyone. So Jesus is saying in verse 51, he's saying that, I am the truth. Whoever obeys my word will never see death. This is another remarkable claim that only makes sense if Jesus is God, right? If Jesus is God and one with the Father. So, Jesus is promising eternal life to those who keep his word. Charles Spurgeon writes, while unforgiven, I cannot help gazing upon it and foreseeing it as my doom. But when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to my soul, and I keep his saying by faith, I am turned completely around, my back is upon death, and my face is towards life eternal. Amen? Thomas Guthrie writes, eternal life is deliverance from eternal death, deliverance from the curse of breaking God's law, and deliverance from the doom of a burning hell. Eternal life, no fluff, okay? No fluff here. Eternal life is eternal blessedness, the pardon from sin's guilt and freedom from sin's power, the pleasures of a pure heart and the enjoyment of peace with God, joy without any bitterness, riches without wings, health that never sickens, life that never dies, and a glory hereafter that never fades away. Perfect holiness in the likeness of our Savior, the perfect happiness in the bosom of God, that is what we all need. The gift of salvation. Blessed assurance that even in death we are the victors. Amen. In John 14:3, the Lord tells us He is going to prepare a place for us. And He's going to come back for us, so we may be there with Him also. We as Christians shall never see the second death. Amen? Next verse is say, at this they exclaimed. I'm going to try to act this out a little bit, okay? Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? So these men and their blind eyes have no idea what Jesus is saying. They are interpreting Jesus' remarks as a physical statement. And Jesus is talking to them in a spiritual statement. Amen? Spiritual realm. They are saying, who do you think you are? Abraham did not have power over death. He died. The prophets did not have power over death. They died. Who do you think you are? Only a demon-possessed lunatic would say he had power over death. So, of course, Jesus replies with the truth, right? With the truth. He tells them that if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Now, you don't represent God if you reject Jesus Christ. Amen? That's exactly what these Jewish leaders were doing. Jesus says, God is the one who glorifies me. Now, how many times does God glorify the Son in the Old Testament? Prophecies that have been revealed. The same Old Testament that these Jews have been studying most of their lives. Amen? Then here comes the truth again in verse 55. When he says, though you do not know him, I know him. And if I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. And I don't know about you all, but I'd be a little worried if Jesus was calling me a liar to my face. Right? But these Jews are living a lie. If they are denying the Son of God, they are living a lie. Remember last week when Pastor Robin preached that Satan is the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies. And it's also his native language. Amen? That's his language. He knows no other. So we must live in the truth. We must all live in the truth. And in verse 46 says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. What does this mean? In Genesis 12, Abraham was given a messianic promise that through his family, God would bless the world through salvation. This is the messianic covenant made by to Abraham by God, and he believed it. He believed it. God promised him a nation and that his offspring would be as many as the stars in the sky. But the problem was Abraham did not even have a child. But again, in Genesis chapter 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord renewed his covenant and promised Abraham and now Sarah, who was 90, that they would bear a son, and that child's name would be Isaac. And when Isaac came, he would be the first in the lineage of the Messiah. This promise of God was to be through a seed. And Abraham believed that through this seed and his lineage would come the Savior, and he believed it with joy. So Jesus says now, I'm here as Abraham's joy. Why don't you want to enter this joy? He's telling these Jews, why don't you want to enter this joy? Why would you want to deny what the prophets saw as joy? So what's their response? Once again, they're rude, and they're sarcastic, and they say, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." And they're laughing at him. You see, Abraham had died over 1,700 years prior to this. And once again, they're taking Jesus as a, you know, they're taking him as a literal sense. They're not, Jesus is talking in a spiritual realm and they're not getting it. So they're like, "Who are you kidding? You have seen Abraham?" So in their disbelief, they cannot see that he is the Messiah that was promised to their father Abraham. And he's standing right in front of them. And they don't get it. So then in verse 58, Jesus drops the bomb on them, right? He says, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." Drops, mic drop, right? Mic drop. He's the great I am. So this would prove to be more than they could handle. It was one thing to call them liars and children of Satan, but to say that I am the great I am God, they lost it. They had just been told the truth. And believing that, and they're believing that blasphemy, they think that this is blasphemy. So they want to follow God's decree in Leviticus 24:16, where it says anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. Right? So that's what they're doing. They begin to pick up stones to throw at Jesus. So they go from accusing Jesus to verbal abuse, and now they're going to attempted murder. They're trying to kill him, right? At this point, Jesus is done. He's done with them, and he escapes. His gracious invitation was withdrawn at this point for these Jews, but not for us. Not for us. That invitation has been extended to all nations and all people. All we have to do is accept His work on the cross and receive His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. The great I Am calls us His children. Abraham's joy is our inheritance. Live in the truth and know Him, and the truth shall set you free. Let us pray. Father God, we give thanks for Your truth, Lord. We give thanks for the peace and the joy that we receive from Your Word, Father God. May we always put You first. And may You bless us all into this new year, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.